Okay, please stand for the call to worship. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout joy to the God of Jacob.
Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp.
Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day.
For it is a statute in Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob, who made it a decree in Joseph. When God went out of the land of Egypt,
I hear a voice I do not know.
I relieve your shoulder from the burden, your hands were free from the basket.
In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah.
Hear, O people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me.
There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it.
The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more, I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water.
Come on up, guys. And girls. And looky here, here's Adrian. All right. Wow, we got a group here today. This is cool. How many of you like to be first? Like if you're, like it's supper time or you want to be the first at the table or maybe at school, I want to be the first one on the playground. Anyone? A little bit, maybe sometimes? Yeah. When I was in school, there used to be another building in Alpha here, and when we were in sixth grade, and when it was lunchtime, we had to cross the sidewalk and come into the other building. And I remember they would kind of let us line up by the door, and then we were supposed to walk in an orderly fashion, real slow, you know, be nice to others. Well, there were some of us boys that weren't very nice one day, because we wanted to be first to the lunchroom, so we all ran. And there was a couple other children that got knocked over, and when he did this, we were bad. That was naughty. And Mr. Blair found us, our teacher, and he said, from now on to the end of the week, you guys will be last. So we had to wait till the whole class had gone to lunch, and then we went behind in the line. And that kind of cut out on the recess time. We didn't like that, but we learned a lesson. We were selfish. We were wrong. And we actually, I don't think we injured anyone, but we did. There was some pushing and shoving going on. We were just a little too rowdy. But today, Pastor's going to tell us about a time when Jesus went to a party and there were a lot of important people that were invited. And when they got there and they say how the seats were set up, they tried to sit in the ones that would show that they were more important than anyone else. They were the only important people. But you know what Jesus told these people? He told them that they should take the last seats so that the host of the party could bring them to the front and then make them important, instead of telling them to move back and embarrassing them. He also told them that when they have a party, they shouldn't invite just important people that they want to impress, but instead they should invite everyone, even those who maybe didn't have more money or enough food, but they should be kind and invite everyone. And then there's blessings from God that comes of that. Jesus says it's better to humble yourself and allow God to lift you up than to be proud of yourself. Because sometimes when we get real proud of ourselves, God will knock us down. He'll step on our toes and say, hey, that's what we did when we pushed those other kids down. Mr. Blair stepped on our toes and said, you boys need to straighten up. So this week, when you guys, you're starting school and in school, take time and look around and just see, who can I put in front of line before me? Who can I be nice to? How can I be considerate to someone else? And show that they're more important than you. Can you guys say an echo prayer with me?
Yeah.
All right. Dear God, help us not to worry about looking like the most important person. Show us ways to put others first. Help us to do what pleases you. And not worry about trying to impress others. In Jesus' name, amen. And I.
The New Testament reading today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and 15 and 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Gospel reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely, and he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor. He told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited them, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
This is the word of God for we, the people of God, let us say. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you sought me out as a sinner in need of your grace and in need of being saved by you through your love. May your word help us to become more welcoming and inviting people who have the courage to invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ through our everyday lives and how we treat others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I've said before, one of my favorite shows of all time is The Office. And I was thinking this morning about an episode of The Office that helped bring home some of the points that Jesus is making in his teaching in our lesson today. And the main protagonist and antagonist of the show, Michael Scott, who is the regional manager of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company, he always has to be at the center of attention. And later in the series of the show, it builds to kind of this exciting moment that you've been waiting for if you've been watching the show since the beginning. And it's the marriage of Jim and Pam, the main love interest in the whole show. They sit across from each other at their desk, and they kind of go through an ups and downs, and then they finally get together, and then they finally get married. And Michael kind of sees himself as their kind of their work parent. And Michael is not invited to be part of the wedding party. And they go to the wedding dinner, and Michael thinks he's going to be seated at the table with the wedding party, but he's not. And they say, no, Michael, you're sitting over here. And they sit him next to great-great-grandma so-and-so. And Michael's offended by that. Disgusted, actually. And Michael does everything he can to try to get in and give a toast. And it's one of the most socially awkward toasts you could ever hear at a wedding party. But that kind of awkwardness illustrates the absurdity of when we try to seek the places of honor that we might not really deserve. When we try to look more important than we are, we end up humiliating ourselves and humiliating the hosts. It makes everybody look bad. And so Jesus is, he goes to this house of a leader, a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, a clergy, if you will. And they're eating a meal together on the Sabbath. And I want you to see in verse 1, circle this in your Bibles. They were watching him closely. That's a good lesson for us as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, as people who are intentional about our faith and intentional about our relationships with others to connect them with Jesus Christ. We need to remember this. Number one, that people are watching us closely. People are always watching when they find out that you're a Christian. Because whether they want to admit it or not, they want to see if you're the real deal. They want to see if you're actually going to be like Jesus and not be a hypocrite. So that's a good thing for us to remember. And so we jump to verse 7. And they're having the meal. And this is a culture we've been learning in the Meals at the Margins with the Messiah Luke Bible study. There's four keys that I've been teaching about the culture and society that Jesus lived in that can help us understand what's behind the language and the ways that people treated one another in the New Testament. And the first one of those is that this was an honor and shame culture. In our culture, we live in a guilt culture that we internalize values and everything's individualized. That you know you've done something wrong and you feel guilt about it if you feel guilt. But in Jesus' culture, everything was connected. It was like everyone was a big family. It wasn't just your family, but it was your community was like your family. Your neighbors were like your family. And if you did something that was shameful, it made everyone else look bad. So honor and shame was kind of the wheels and the cogs in this society. And with that honor and shame came what was called patronage. Patronage is where somebody had the resources that you didn't have, and you would go to them to get the resources you need, but then you would owe them. They would give you unmerited favor or grace. That's where the word grace comes from. But you would owe them. You would have to pay them back with interest, not just money, but with public favors, with publicly honoring them. And if you didn't honor someone who became your patron, you were publicly shamed. This honor and shame dynamic is why Jesus is always being called out in public in front of people. Why they were the Pharisees and the legalists and the religious leaders were always trying to trip Jesus up and challenge him to a debate in public. Because it was the arena of honor and shame everywhere we went, they went. Now, and today in the world, we still see honor and shame cultures in Africa, in Asia. We don't see it as much in our society. Although, how many of you are on Facebook? We're starting to see an honor and shame dynamic in public discourse. When people say their opinion, and if it's not politically correct, or if someone disagrees with it, or they're offended by it, everybody gangs up on the other person with this negative peer pressure to silence them or censor them. That's more of an honor and shame dynamic. But it's still not what Jesus lived in. So when they went to this meal, they were divided up. It might have been by income. The men would have sat with the men. The women would have sat with the women, or the women would have been in the other room and serving the men. But everybody had their assigned place. Everyone had their assigned seat where they were in terms of the culture. Maybe, you know, the doctors and the lawyers sat at the front, you know, kind of like the wedding party, if you will. And then they were the ones that were served first, too. In fact, in Corinthians, when Paul is talking about communion and the issues the early church was having in Corinth with communion, the problem was not just that people weren't considering themselves before God, but when he talks about the body, he was pointing out the hypocrisy that the rich were getting all the food and the poor didn't even get to eat. And that was shameful for the body of Christ. So there's all this is going on when Jesus comes in here and everyone's going by all these ritual purity laws and things. So they would have washed one another's feet. A servant would have washed their feet, would have washed their hands, anointed their head with oil, and they would have taken their seat. So when Jesus in verse 7 says he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. He said, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. In other words, don't be like Michael Scott and just think that you're entitled to a special seat because you know them. He says, but when you are invited, because then in disgrace, he says, the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, well, give this person your place, this person who deserves it, this person who I have given them favor. And then in disgrace or shame, you would start to take the lowest place, the end of the line, with the peasants, with the servants, with the pets. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. And here's the reason why he says this. Anytime in your Bible you see the word for or therefore, it's a statement of purpose. Verse 11, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Another way God says this in our word, in the word of God in the Bible is through the author of Proverbs. It says that before a man or a human being, before they fall, they are proud. But humility comes before honor. Humility, that virtue of knowing who you are and whose you are and knowing your place and your role, your gifts, your abilities, your capacity, your incapacity, knowing that you are not God and knowing that God loves you and God loves others, knowing that you are not judge, jury, and executioner of yourself or others in your life, but knowing that you have a calling and a place that you have a place where you fit and you have things that you can do. But it's finite. Humility is about knowing God and knowing yourself rightly. So those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How many of you have seen some of the ministries of the new Pope, Pope Francis, right? You've seen him on television, maybe? He got a lot of attention. Attention, I think, for the right reasons. Attention that brings people's focus to Jesus and focus to his ministry of good news for the poor. He did things that most popes would never do because it was beneath their position or their role. He didn't move into the fancy living quarters. He took a more humble space where he lived, closer to the help and the workers. He started having Bible studies and preaching for his janitors. He washed the feet of refugees and criminals and prisoners and people from other faiths. He would stop what he's doing and touch someone or kiss someone or pray over someone who is one of the untouchables or unmentionables in our world. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus gives us some advice to go even further. He said also to the person who'd invited him, because Jesus was always receiving, he was open to the hospitality of others. He didn't always have to play host. He said, and not if, but when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return, that is, to reciprocate or to pay you back. And you would be repaid. But it says, no, but when you give, and he doesn't just say a luncheon or a dinner, he raises the ante. He says, but when you give a banquet, we're talking getting out all the fancy silverware and all the china and having the candles and having the best food. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, he says. Why? Because they cannot repay you. That you have given us them this grace, this unmerited favor that they can't repay. Just like God, through Jesus Christ and through his life, his obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his intercession for us in heaven, and his promised return. The good news of Jesus Christ for us, the grace of God that we can't repay. Just like that, they can't repay you, just like we can't repay God. But God, anyways, will still promise to repay us with abundant blessings, abundant relationships that last into eternity at the resurrection of the righteous. We've talked before about storing up treasures in heaven and not just treasures on earth, about using our possessions to build relationships with people. All this leads into our need for humility and hospitality. Hospitality that means not just to welcome people, and if you build it, they will come, but a hospitality that has faith in God, that God's grace will be preparing people who are going to be the right people that have been excluded, that haven't been welcomed yet, the people who haven't been given an invitation yet, not just the people who we've invited again and again and again and they don't come. They're busy. Oh, I've got to do this, or I've got too much work to do, or I need to tend to this thing with my family. People gave all those excuses to Jesus. Not that family's not important, not that work's not important, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, Jesus doesn't play second fiddle. But no, God wants us to step outside our comfort zones and to not just welcome people and spruce up our building, but to go out and invite people and to welcome them to his heavenly banquet. Now, I know that can seem like a daunting task, but how many of you came to know Jesus on your own? I don't see any hands going up. How many of you came to know Jesus through an intentional relationship where someone invited you into relationship or someone shared their life with you and you got to see Jesus in their life and in their words and in the way that they treated you Are you willing to raise your hand if you came to a relationship through an invitation? Most of us, right? And today, friends, if you've never received for yourself that invitation to receive Jesus, to receive God's grace, to have a seat of honor at his heavenly banquet, at the resurrection of the righteous, to be welcomed, to belong, to become who you are and who God created you to be. I hope all of us are willing to give you that invitation today. I sure am. That in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven and freed from your past sins, from the guilt and shame, and you are welcome to receive Jesus and to begin a relationship with him today. But I say to all of us as the church that I want to challenge us to go from being just a welcoming church to being an inviting church, to be an active and proactive church who walks by faith and looks for the people who are left out, who looks for the people that don't have a church home or maybe don't have a home or they don't have a job or they need friends or they're grieving. See, inviting is different. Inviting is active. This is from an article that I received from someone in our church. Kathy sent me an article this week, and I get articles from people all the time, but this is one of the first times I've been able to use it in my sermon, so I wanted to share this. It's really practical about inviting. This is from the Lutheran Church. Inviting is active. Being an inviting church means that we leave the comfort of Sunday morning worship and we seek out our neighbors. Being an inviting church starts with who God has called us to be as a church and mandates joining God at work in the world. Every congregation, including ours, has a purpose within God's mission. Each has particular gifts, and no congregation can be everything to everyone. But every congregation is something to someone. Who can know God through our worshiping community? Who can experience forgiveness and grace through you and I together as we relate with people, as we serve in our community, as we take care of one another and our neighbors? As we welcome people who are left out. Who needs the gifts and spiritual gifts and talents we have to offer? Who can offer us the gifts and talents that we need, that are out there, that will enrich our family of faith together and help us reach more people for Christ? See, it's only when we are centered in this purpose can we become an inviting church. But it can be terrifying to step outside our comfort zones and establish a pattern of inviting friends to worship, can it? What if they laugh at me? What if they give me a blank stare? What if they think less of me? What if they label me as narrow-minded or judgmental or a hypocritical Bible thumper? Or what if they actually come? Then what? Well, we need not to be afraid of other people. We need to have a holy and reverent fear of God who loves us and gave us this grace and unmerited favor we don't deserve. More blessing than we know what to do with. And when we fear God and want to please him and repay Christ in every way that we can, even though we can't, but we can give him our lives just like he laid down our lives for us. And he gives us back our lives through his resurrection, that we can invite others. So here's some of the practical ways that we can. And there's 5 steps. You kind of take a stair step and find where you're at, and maybe you could take that next step. So the first step is this. Try using the phrase, my church, in a conversation with one person each week. It's simple as talking with just one person one time each week during the month. So, for instance, you could say something like, well, just go two blocks past my church and you'll see the store. Challenge 2. Consider one word or phrase that describes your congregation well. Then use that word to finish the phrase. My church is blank. So for instance, the example they give is school violence. My church is hosting a forum about that next month. Try doing this in a conversation with one person per week during the month. When you start looking for opportunities to bring up your congregation in conversation, it's amazing how often they arise. Challenge 3. My church is really good at music was the example. Think about one thing your congregation does very well. Perhaps it's children's ministry, education, music, social activism, or making the parking lot available for ride sharing. Now, I know that doesn't always describe us, but there are things that we are good at and things that we excel at and things that we are comfortable doing and inviting people to. So use that to finish the phrase. My church is really good at blank. Again, try this one time per week with one person in conversation. By now, you might be getting the hang of this. Challenge 4. Invite one person to check out something in which your congregation is involved. This should be done in appropriate conversations when an opening naturally presents itself. It should not feel forced or manipulated. So the example they give is, check out my church's volunteer day at the food pantry. By now, hopefully this feels more comfortable, and you're more attuned to ways to bring church into your everyday conversations. Challenge 5. Invite someone you know to come to worship with you. This might seem to be the most frightening invitation for many to make. Remember, the basis of our identity, as this is what they write, as people of God, is our new life given to us in Jesus Christ. When we quit pushing that on others and simply be that, be loved by God, be a disciple, be one who's not ashamed of the gospel. Simply be that through caring, intentional relationships, we reveal the love of God. And who knows? The neighbor you invited to church just might reveal something about God that you didn't know before. So the example they give is, would you like to join me at church this Sunday? So these are baby steps to becoming a more inviting congregation. But I want to challenge you to take it further. Because people aren't just wanting a church or a place to belong. People are hungry to know the real Jesus. To know the God and creator of the universe, the one who knows them better than we do and better than they know themselves. The only one who can save us from our sins and our addictions and our guilt and our shame and our pain and our blame. Can save us from our best intentions, where we try to do good but we end up causing more harm. So I want to challenge you and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to show you how to live out your faith and to share Christ with people. Don't just invite them to church, but find ways to share Jesus with them, whether it's doing things that Jesus would do or seeing Jesus in the people you meet, knowing that God is with you wherever you go. Just like the tag says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or troubled, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the ushers are going to pass out. This is our response today. I want to give you some invitations on stationery and an envelope. I want you to take the time now. Dean can play some music. And I want you to listen to God and think of one person or one family that God puts in your heart that you can invite to Christ, you can invite to dinner, you can invite to church, you can invite them to know that you love them. You can invite them to a deeper relationship, to let them know that you care for them, that you miss them. You can invite them to share their needs with you if you can help them. So, the ushers, could you just pass those out? God, will you please give us a glimpse, give us an image, give us a name. It might be right under our nose. It might be in this room even, God, of someone you've put on our heart to invite into an intentional relationship so that we can share Christ through the way that we live and treat others, that we can minister together, that we can be disciples who make disciples. We can be a church who connects people with Jesus Christ, a people who are not ashamed of the gospel. God, help us to be true disciples who come and follow you, so that you can make us into who you've called us to be, so that we can reorient our lives, just like you called Peter and James and John to follow you, and you will make them, you'll transform their hearts and make them fishers of men, so that you can take us and transform our hearts as we decide to follow you each day, so that we can have intentional relationships with others, and we can make disciples and connect people with Jesus. And we can see our church grow, and we can see our faith grow as we become good news for the poor. And we're not afraid to go out in the highways and byways of life and welcome people and invite them to your table, especially the people who've never gotten an invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. So take that with you this week. But I challenge you to put it in the mail or to take it to someone. And if you have multiple people, great. Go get more invitations. But this is one way that we can be an inviting church. Because those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who try to exalt themselves will be humbled. Let's now stand and sing. You show hospitality to others, and in doing so, even welcoming the heavenly host in your midst unaware. May you welcome Jesus in and through others, and may you be the good news of Jesus for the poor in your midst, and may you invite people from all walks of life into your life to share Christ with them. Go in the peace of God. Amen.